This morning I'm starting a couple of weeks. I want to be speaking on prayer, and as I've said in the past, we're talking about prayer. We have a prayer drive, not because we just have a launch, but because we want to be a church that prays. We want to be a people that are hearing from God, understand the voice of God, the leading of the Spirit, and are obedient to what God is saying. But that means we have to be spending time in the presence of God. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that over the next kind of couple of weeks as we go into our launch. And I encourage you to take some time to pray. Pray for the launch. Pray through the prayer points that we have. And let's trust God to really do something incredible, because we're building a church, but actually this is God's church. So He needs to be the master builder. And so we need to be talking to Him all the time. Our reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. It reads as follows. It says, "He was praying in a certain place. After he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.' As John taught his disciples, he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. Do not bring us to the time of trial.'" This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Prayer is a very interesting thing. Prayer is built into every aspect of the Christian faith. If we think about it very simply, on a Sunday when we get together, we've had several prayers this morning just in our service. Prayer is built into our liturgy. It's something we do all the time. When we have weddings, we pray. When we have funerals, we pray. When we get up in the morning for our devotions, we pray. It's something that just is with us all the time. It's a part of our Christian tradition. We've built it into our Christian tradition, but do we actually know why we do that? One of the big concerns about prayer is that it can easily degenerate into a tradition that we hope will bring some kind of favor. So some of the things we'll do is, if you go to a wedding, we ask the question, why are you praying at a wedding? I ask really practical questions in life, and sometimes they're terrible questions because it's easier not to ask them and just to do it. But the truth is, are we saying, Lord, please don't let these people kill each other? Or are we saying, Lord, please, please, will they be blessed? What is the purpose? Or is God, will your will be done? So it's interesting to think about this concept of why we pray. We pray at weddings, absolutely, and I think it's important that we do. But then the interesting thing is, we get to a time when at a funeral, we pray as well. Are we praying for God's favor in the afterlife? We have to kind of stop and think about, what is this thing that we're doing? Because we do pray, and a lot of faiths pray, a lot of religions pray, but what are we actually doing? I was once asked to go pray for a house. I don't know. Do people pray for houses here? People are thinking, we could, I suppose we could. Well, I didn't know. And the person who asked me came from a cultural tradition that was very superstitious. And so, I mean, he was a Christian, but he had a very superstitious background. And so I kind of walked in and I'm like, I'm here to pray for your house. You asked me to come pray for your house. It was a congregant, great guy. I walked in and I'm like, I actually have no idea what to do. How do I pray for a house? You know, like, do I say to the house, please repeat after me, or what do we do? I'm not sure how it works. But I went and I kind of thought, okay, well, let's stand at the door and we pray. And when I was finished, he very graciously said to me, you know, what you're actually supposed to do, you're supposed to come with anointing oil and you anoint all the windows and all the doors, because we don't want the evil spirits to come in. I'm like, okay, we need a bit more discipleship here, but we'll work on it. We'll work on it. But these are the kind of things that you have all the time. People are praying, why? I want a blessing. It's almost, and this is the thing we've got to watch out for. Prayer is not a good luck charm. Prayer is not kind of like, hey, there's a God out there, and I really hope that you'll give me favor. And we think about that in practical terms. A lot of the prayer we see, even in the Old Testament, it was kind of like, let's appease the gods. The gods are upset with us. We have a drought. The gods are upset with us. Let's go pray towards whatever the Canaanite god was, or whatever it was, or Asherah, or Baal, whatever it is. Let's get, we need more fertility, all that kind of stuff. And so all these things were happening. We want to appease the gods. We'll make them happy with us, because if the gods are happy with us, then everything will go well in our lives. And so a lot of what we end up doing is almost looking for the favor of God, or trying to divert the anger of God, which really is in some ways a little bit of a pagan understanding of prayer. Because think for a second, Do we have favor with God? We already have favor with God through Jesus Christ. So what are we doing? We have to stop and consider, what is this thing called prayer? Why do we do it? What I find interesting is whenever I go into places like a restaurant, have you seen this before? You go into a restaurant and people of other faiths, they'll put their sacred scriptures on the walls, because what are they trying to do? I'm starting a business and I want to really make sure that this thing works and I make lots of money. So let's make sure whatever my God is in favor of me. Whenever you walk into places, often I see these things. I'm always, my eyes are kind of looking. I look around and I see stuff and I go, I see that, I see that, I see that. But do we sometimes as Christians try to do the same thing? We try to kind of maybe take a scripture and throw it up there. God bless me. God's not our good luck charm. We must be careful how we approach these things. So, most religions, ancient and contemporary, pray. The question is, what makes us different? Well, I'll say this. Prayer is an intentional communication with God. Prayer is intentional communication with God. I'm going to give you three reasons today why we pray. The very first one is this: it builds relationship with God. Prayer builds relationship with God. So we said, most religions pray to appease the gods, attain some kind of salvation through their prayers, or to curry favor with them, some kind of good luck in this life and the life hereafter. But when Jesus teaches us to pray, we see this in Luke chapter 11, which we've just read, but we also see in chapter 6, which is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says this: when you pray, this is how you start. And Luke 11 verse 2, he said to them, when you pray, say, what's the first word? Father. In Matthew chapter 6, our Father in heaven. Isn't it fascinating? Isn't it just incredible that the Christian discipline of prayer starts with this one word, Father. Why is that significant? Because it's about relationship. Because Jesus is saying, I'm not asking you to come here and throw a bunch of sacrifices at me so I can just pour out favor on you. I want you to enter into some kind of a relational dynamic with me. Jesus says, this is who we are. We are children of God and we're entering into a relationship with God. Prayer is not unique to Christians, but Christian prayer is unique. Does that make sense? All religions pray, but Christian prayer is unique. Why? Because it is relational. But if it's personal, we can ask this question. If it's personal, there's different ways we pray. Some people say we should pray extemporaneously, which is a really big word that took me a long time to figure out what it meant, but I figured it out eventually. Some people say we should pray liturgical prayers that we have in books. Some people say you shouldn't pray prayers that are written down. They need to come from your heart. I say I don't care, because here's the thing. Even when it comes from liturgical prayers and those kind of prayers, there's some times when you see people say things and people are connecting with other people. They don't always use their own words. Have you noticed that? You go to a wedding and somebody says, this is just a beautiful song that I heard played, and I want to play this and dedicate this. Listen, the bride or the groom, they did not write that song. They just used the song because the song illustrated the words that helped them articulate what they're feeling. That's why we use liturgical prayers. That's why we have prayers sometimes that we read out of the book of worship. The truth is, if we stop for a second and we ask ourselves the question, isn't the whole book of the Psalms about a man or several different people who wrote down prayers and worship and words? Then we open them up and we read them. We say, but man, that's exactly what I'm feeling like. And so we pray those things back to God and we speak those things back to God, because the psalmists have captured the human heart. They've captured that relationship, that humanity that the creature has with the creator. And so we use those words to express ourselves. There's nothing wrong with it. If you've ever read a poem to somebody you love, or read a poem because you really hate somebody, we do that as well, but let's not go there. It's because somebody's captured the thoughts that we feel articulate our feelings. It's not wrong. But we do get to the point where we say, so what's right? What's wrong? John chapter 11, verse 40 to 41. This is interesting. I love the way Jesus actually shares. Before I get there, The best prayer you have, and I believe this passionately, is a prayer that comes from your heart, that is honest, that is conversational, that is real. And if you've got to use somebody else's words to be honest and real, then do it. If you've got to use your own words, then do it. But ultimately, prayer has got to come from a place of relationship with God. Let's talk to Jesus. John chapter 11. Jesus stands in front of the tomb of Lazarus. And we see the relationship that Jesus has with the Father. And he needs to pray. And he's going to say, Lazarus, come forth. And I mean, listen to these words. As they took away the stone, Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. What's he saying? We've been in conversation. We've been talking. We have communion. We have relationship. You've already heard me. So what am I doing here? I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. He's only saying what he's saying in front of the tomb of Lazarus, not because God has not heard his prayers, but because he's saying the people need to understand that I'm sent of God. And so he says it, John 11. What a beautiful, beautiful picture we have of the relationship between God and Jesus. No one knows you like Jesus. And so my recommendation to you is this: why not invest as much time as you can building an authentic, honest relationship with Jesus through prayer? Now, I may well unpack this a bit more in the future, but I've got two more points to get through, so let's go to the second one. The second point is this: why pray? It allows us to better understand the heart, the mind, and the will of God. Have you ever looked at a kid and you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. Have you ever seen a kid that's like about to go outside, and as it pushes the door, it looks at its parent? What's it doing? No, it's saying, I know I shouldn't do this. Am I going to get away with this? Have you seen that before? Or when the hand goes to the cookie jar and the head goes around like... You know what I'm talking about? When the child knows exactly what the parent is thinking, the parent hasn't even said anything. Or have you ever been in a situation where the parent goes, and the child just like, got the message loud and clear, all right? Usually strong-willed kids push a bit further anyway. Or here's another one, and maybe you don't do this as well, but you know, when you've been around long enough, and this happens, I know it happens in my relationship with my wife, you don't need to say anything. You just need a look. Know what I'm talking about? Now, if you're a guy and you're sitting here right now and you go, no idea, you're in big trouble. And somewhere we'll have a marriage course, sign up. Because there's times when you get that look, or even when you sit together, and it's not a bad look, it could be a good look, a look. There's times when you just share a moment, you don't have to say a single word, but you still know that there's communication taking place, and there's a sense of, I get it, yeah, we're on the same page, yeah, we're in agreement. There's something like that happens, right? Now, here's some great, just great passages of Scripture that I want to kind of touch on. Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. Watch this. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Isn't it beautiful to know that God doesn't have to bring out a megaphone and say, hey, let me tell you what you need to do. But because we're in relationship with God, if you know God and you walk in relationship with God, you can take a step in a direction and go, that's actually not the right way to go, because you sense the eye of God saying, actually, that's not. I'd rather you went that way. And we can talk in the book of Acts with Paul. There's some great stuff there. Maybe we'll get into that later on in the month. But that's a beautiful scripture to me, the way that when you have that relationship, God just, there's a sense where we are connected we hear from the Spirit. It doesn't have to be this loud, audible voice, just a still voice inside of us. But the relationship, we're in relationship, we know His will. We understand His heart. We understand what He wants in our lives. Isaiah 30, verse 21. And when you turn to the right or the left, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Oh man, we can just camp out here all morning. We can really. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't there something beautiful about the relationship we have with our Maker? We're not trying to appease His anger. We're not trying to gain favor. We have favor through Christ. But as we walk through life, we can just have the confidence that as we go to the left or the right, there's going to be just a gentle word that says, hey, this is good. Keep moving. Hey, actually move this way. Hey, move that way. There's something absolutely beautiful about that that we need to hold on to. Very, very beautiful, in fact. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. This is Jesus speaking, and He says, I will do whatever you ask in My name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then it says this, if in My name you ask Me for anything, I will do it. How can we ask in the name of Jesus, and we've spoken about this even this year still, how can we ask in the name of Jesus, in the will of Jesus, if we don't know what the will of Jesus is? Then we're basically getting on our knees and going, Lord, yes, 10 things. Let's see, maybe we can hit 1 out of 10 and be a good day of prayer if we've got one good thing. No, we're building relationship all the time. We're spending time talking to God. And let me say this. This is going to sound crazy. You don't just build relationship with God for 15 minutes in the morning when you have your quiet time. I'm going to just move slightly off my notes for a second. I don't like say to my wife, hey, 15 minutes a day, see you at 6 to 6:15 in the morning. We'll have a conversation. That's it. Fantastic. Oh, we're wonderful. We know what's going on. Do you know what happens during the day? Throughout the day, there's text messages, there's conversations, we're talking, phone call. If she's at work or I'm at work, whatever's happening, however it's working, we just keep. That communication happens all the time. There's a continual flow of communication. Right? So why is it with God we just say, okay, you get 15 minutes in the morning and then we go off and say, that's great. Oh, and you get like an hour on Sunday morning once every 3 weeks. That's not the way it works. Okay? We are building relationship with God. So when we enter into the time of prayer or we find ourselves in the place of decision making where we need to now decide what the future is and we're about to step into the way we need to go, it's not a question of like, I don't know what to do. No, but I'm walking with God. I understand what God is saying to me. I have a sense of His guidance in my life. And I know that as I move this way, I feel, no, that's actually not the way God wants me to go. He wants me to go this way. And I can build into that all the time. We know for a fact there are certain ways God will lead us, certain ways God will not lead us. Then there's the gray areas where we really need to know what God is saying. Jesus says, pray in My name, you will have it. Now we pray in His name, it's not some kind of lucky charm again. It's an understanding of this is who Jesus is. This is the will of Jesus. This is the way of Jesus. And we will see exactly what He wants to do. We need to know the will of God if we are to pray in His name. Let me move on. I'm going to jump through a couple of things if that's okay. Let's go to point number 3. Why do we pray? Why pray? The third point is this, it brings us into partnership with God's kingdom work. Brings us into partnership with God's kingdom work. In John chapter 5, verses 19, listen to this once again. I want you to get the heart of that relationship. It's all built on that relationship. Jesus said to him, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing on His own, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. So what did Jesus do on earth? John chapter 14. Jesus says to Thomas, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Jesus says now here in John chapter 5, you know what I do? I don't do what I want to do. I do what God tells me to do. I do what I see God doing it, I do. He shows me, I follow in His footsteps. We partner with God. Jesus partners with God because He's in relationship with God. John chapter 15, verse 15. I do not call you servants any longer because servant does not know what the master is doing. That's a an interesting passage of scripture. Jesus sits, is in this time of, it's the personal discourse. He's just with his disciples. You're not servants. Why? Servants do a job and they don't know why they do a job. They just have to do it because they're servants. He says, but you're friends. You know what I'm doing. You know why I'm doing it. I want to bring you into a deeper place. I want to bring you into a place where you understand my will, you understand my ways. In fact, even in the scripture that we read in Luke 11, but here it is from Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, we are told to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have to be saying, God, what is it that you want to do? And if we see God doing it, we can then do it in our own lives as well and be faithful to his will. We sometimes have this kind of broad stroke approach, and I think there's a lot of things we can do that are good. And I think God honors a lot of what we do, but sometimes we can do the right thing the wrong way. You know what I'm talking about? So when you do missions, there's some interesting books. One book you can read is a book some of you might probably have read it called When Helping Hurts. We've seen this before. Some of the things we do, for example, like when I've done missions in the past, I can go into some places where there's extreme poverty, and you just think like the answer here is just to give stuff away, and instead of creating a solution, you create a problem. I've been in the mission field where you take a Bible and people say, oh, we should be giving the Bible away. They say, you never give a Bible away. So what do you mean you don't give a Bible away? If you give it away, they'll take it, they'll tear it up and use it to burn it because it actually has no value to them. Say, what? Now, we're talking about going into Africa, some very rural areas. Say, they wouldn't do that. Of course they would, because they don't know what that is. In fact, some of them can't even read. They're just happy to take it and say, oh, that's fantastic. There's some fuel for a fire. Let's use it. Okay? And they'll say, but we'll say to ourselves, we walk away and say, we gave away 100 Bibles. Right? So sometimes we're doing the right thing, but we're doing it the wrong way. So the way you do it, for example, you say, I've got this book. This book is very important. This is the Word of God. So I can't give it to you, but I will trade it with you. I've seen people trade pumpkins for Bibles. And you think that sounds ridiculous. No, it's not ridiculous. You've just added value to it. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. We often think we're doing the right thing, but maybe we're not. Sometimes the right thing is to do it a different way. Now, I don't have the scripture on me at the moment because this is just, while I'm talking to you, in Acts, I think it's kind of the latter part of Acts. Paul wants to head in a certain direction. He believes that he has to go in a certain direction. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, says no. What's he doing? He's saying, this is a good thing. We need to go preach the gospel there. God says, good idea, right thing to do, wrong time, wrong place, you're not doing it. He says, we were prevented from going to. He speaks about that, okay? Let me give you another example, which I got in front of me, from that same chapter in John chapter 11, where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. We know the story. They send a messenger to Jesus, and they say to Jesus, the one whom you love, okay? John 11, 3 to 6. So the sister sent a message to Jesus, Lord, he whom you love is ill. That's Lazarus. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the same place where he was. Think about this for a second. How would you have felt in that situation? I mean, hey, Jesus, you say you love us. Yeah. Then we tell you to come and help, but where are you? You just like hanging around for another 2 days and drinking coffee, hanging out. What are you doing? Like, I thought you really cared for us. How many times have we been in that situation? But God, I thought you really cared for us. I thought you were there for us. You see, because sometimes our ways are not God's ways, and yet we're doing the right thing, maybe in the wrong way. I don't know how I would react in that situation, probably very negatively. We know how they reacted. In fact, when Jesus finally comes and Lazarus is now passed, John 11:21, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That's exactly what I'm thinking. That's what she's thinking. That's what everybody's thinking. But what is Jesus thinking? "I do only what the Father tells me to do. I walk in step with the Spirit. I hear a voice behind me. The eye upon me guides me." Jesus' eye, the eyes of the Lord direct my paths. "We listen for the word. Lazarus is sick. Should we go?" "Yes, we should go." "Is this the right thing to do?" "Yes." "Hold back." "Paul, should we push into this area?" "Of course it's a good idea. We should be doing it because it's a good thing to do. Let's do it." Holy Spirit holds him back. Interesting. Because we want to build the kingdom of God, but often we want to build the kingdom of God the way we want it to look, not the way God wants it to look. And it becomes really scary for us. We get into relationship with God. We walk in step with the Spirit. We understand His will, His way, His heart. And then we can partner with Him in kingdom work. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its laborers labor in vain." But think about that for a second. That's an interesting concept. What the psalmist is saying is that we're building. He's saying you can go out to the building site. You can go put bricks upon bricks upon bricks upon bricks. In fact, you can get everybody involved, get the whole community involved. We all build, but unless God shows up in that place, we're wasting our time. The grand architect of all that we do, the maker of heaven and earth. It's a great word just this week. I mean, there's something to hold on to. Even now Wednesday morning when we had time, we were praying. The word that stuck with me was this: God Creator. He's our Creator God. We're building a church. Guess what? He is God Creator of Trinity Church Sugarland. Isn't that beautiful? I don't know about you, I get excited. Because there's something that says we just have to walk in step with Him. Don't have to run ahead. Don't have to fall behind. Just walk in step. And as we find ourselves in relationship with God, He'll direct us to the left and He'll direct us to the right. What a beautiful thing to have a God that's not saying to us, "Appease my wrath. You want favor? Well, prove it." But a God that says, "I loved you. I love you still. I will keep loving you. I died on the cross for you. You have favor. Enter into relationship with me." Let's pray together.